Job, and we are in chapter 10, right? Those of you who have been with us, chapter 10, if you haven't been with us, we're still in chapter 10, so we're in the second portion, if you will, of Job's response to, remember Bildad's speech, and we spent a lot of time, I think we spent 2 weeks in chapter 9 looking at that and the implications of the things that Job was saying there. Job is to the place of pretty much complete depression as we begin chapter 10, isn't he? Where he pretty much, you know, what other guys in the Bible do you find, you know, I mean, we think about guys in the Bible, we talk about people that could possibly get to the place of such depression. And sometimes don't we tell people, you know, if you were more spiritual, you would never get to this place. You know, but yet, there are some pretty big names in the Bible that got to this place. Who would that be? Pardon?
David.
Yeah.
Elijah,
the prophet. Another prophet.
Jeremiah
was... Poor Jeremiah.
Yeah.
Wait, when we get up to heaven, here's what we all need to do. Let's make a plan. We're going to walk up to Brother Jeremiah, put our arms around him, say, "We love you, brother." He needs it.
What
I mean,
we do with Jonah?
Well, that's the other thing about Jonah.
Yeah.
You know... So, you know, I always thought about, you were bringing that when you taught that class at Jonah. I thought, you know what gives me the idea of why those guys repented so quickly? Because Jonah, he'd been 3 days in the belly of that fish. He was bleached white and his hair was all kind of different. He had seaweed hanging out of his mouth. He'd come in there and said, "Repent." Okay, whatever you say, man. But anyways, so I guess my point is, we are all capable of getting to this place. Sometimes life is just... Well, I can put it this way. Sometimes life is just life. And sometimes it's pleasant and very encouraging. Sometimes it's very discouraging. And regardless of what may be the cause of our turmoil and our struggle that we're going through, it still can affect us in this way. When we talk about God bringing healing and how we pray for each other, can God bring emotional healing too? Well, I hope He can.
Absolutely.
You know, And somehow at times we think that's a taboo subject within the church because we tie physical illness so much, not so much to faith, you know, but when it comes to emotional struggles, sometimes we tie that to faith. So, you know, again, if your faith was strong, you wouldn't have that emotional struggle you're going through. And we've got to be very careful of that because, you know, you may be the next one that's in that place of depression,
right.
You know, and sometimes you don't have an answer for it. So let's see where Job is. He says, "My soul loathes for my life." That's a strong, strong statement. He hates his life. He detests his very existence. Okay? Yet something that's interesting in Job, he hangs on to life. But he really, you know, he really is to that place. And he goes on to say, he says, "I will give free course to, I will speak the bitterness of my soul." So he's going to, depending on your view here, some people say he's going to cross the line. Others would say he's just going to be brutally honest. Others are going to say he's backed into a corner and all he can do is just say whatever, you know, it's kind of really coming out of his mouth because he's already made the statement, you know what, I would be better off dead. So I'll just say whatever I need to say. So he's going to, when we read this, you're going to see he's going to challenge God. You think God's up to the challenge?
Yeah.
I think He is. I think He is. And Job is going to get his questions answered. Maybe not as soon as he wants them to be answered. Maybe not even in the way he wants them answered. But God's going to answer his questions. Okay? So, he's going to speak in the bitterness of his soul. He said, "I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me." He wants to know. Would you? Yeah. Would you want to know why you'd be going through such a thing as this? Have you ever asked God why you're going through in your life something that you've gone through? Maybe God's given you the answer. Maybe God hasn't given you the answer. Okay? Maybe God's shown you something. You know? Maybe God has acted in your life to relieve you from that. Maybe God said to you in your walk with Him the same thing He said to Paul. "My grace will be sufficient for you. I'm not going to rescue you from this. I'm not going to change this in your life. But my grace will be sufficient." So rely upon me. Trust me, and I'll give you what you need. But Job is at that point. He's asking God a question. He wants to know. And I, reading this, I really just can't blame him. I want to know. A few of us have had to deal with this kind of emotional torment. Some may, but he's to that place, you know. And so he's calling out to God. He wants to know why God is doing this to him. Verse 3 says, and why would he ask this question? Look at the philosophy of the time all throughout this is, I have done nothing wrong. So because I've done nothing wrong, I can't see how you justify doing this to me. You know. Yet I think we also see that Job, in his reaction to these things, there is a matter of dealing with pride there. There's a matter of dealing with Job wanting to be in control even of what God is doing. And we'll see some of that too. But Job continues his questioning of God in verse 3. He says, does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and shine on the counsel of the wicked? And some translations will say, well, you'll deal favorably with the wicked. And he talks about shining on the counsel. Do what?
Favorably on the schemes of the wicked.
Okay. So in other words, now I want you to think about what he's... This is interesting. These two things are interesting right here. Because now we deal with what we said was the theme of Job, which is the sovereignty of God. You remember we talked about that? So Job, when he talks about the sovereignty of God, he believes it, clearly must believe it so much so that God, nothing happens unless God actually makes it happen, including the evil that the wicked do. That's what he's saying here. You shine favorably. He's pretty much saying you've helped the wicked, and I'm not wicked, and yet you do these things to me. Now, how would you deal with that? Does God help the wicked? And be careful how you answer this. Does God ever help the wicked? Could it be in His purpose ever to help the wicked? Think about that.
Bottom of the pit, then they start coming up. That's how he helps.
Well, we're not talking about redeeming them. We're talking about that God would use a wicked person and prosper a wicked person in order to use that wicked person for something. In other words, it's kind of a hard thing because, you know, but to say God does not do evil, nor does he tempt with evil. Go ahead.
Well, didn't some other nations attack Israel?
Yeah, we have a real conundrum here when we throw in a name like Nebuchadnezzar.
Yes.
You know, and Pharaoh and you clearly the Bible teaches that God raised them up for what He raised them up for. So from a man's perspective, it looks like God is prospering them. But I want to remind you, in the short run, we can see things and we say, "Oh, that must be it." But in the long run, neither Pharaoh nor Nebuchadnezzar prospered in what they were doing. In the long run. You understand? But when we're in the midst of it, we don't care about... Here's the truth. When we're in the midst of it, we don't care about the long run. We don't care about the long run. We care about what's happening now.
The difference is that they're between helping the wicked and allowing the wicked.
Well, that's an interesting thought, too.
I mean, he allows...
You know, but what he's saying, what it talks about Nebuchadnezzar, it says that God raised him.
Because he already knew...
Of course.
I don't know that he helped him. He did the wickedness on his own. God allowed him to come to
clearly him. And clearly you're right when you say that Nebuchadnezzar was responsible for the wickedness that he did, and God held him accountable for that. But God seemingly used his wickedness to bring judgment upon his people. Remember? He came and he took him into captivity. I mean, was God unaware of the wicked kind of man that Nebuchadnezzar was when he said, "Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, you can take Israel"? I mean, it's a thought. You know, I don't think we'll figure it out. I'm just But you can see, most of the time in the short run, and when we're God's children and we're in the midst of something, where are you going to look to first? Especially when you think that, you're going to look to see, why is that wicked person prospering? Why do they seem to have a big this and a big that and a big house and big all this stuff, and I'm here suffering? Rob?
My commentary, I think, has an interesting comment. It says, Job began to wallow in self-pity. When we're facing affliction, our pain lures us toward feeling sorry for ourselves. At this point, we are only one step from self-righteousness, where we keep track of life's injuries and say, look what happened to me. How unfair is it? We may feel like blaming God. Remember that life is trials, whether allowed by God or set by God, can be the means for development of refinement. When facing trials, ask, what can I learn and how can I grow? Rather than, who did this to me and how can I get out of it?
Well, let me sort of reduce that down, because my mind isn't big enough to remember all that guy just said. But I liked a little statement that kind of thing can actually lead to a place of self-righteousness. I don't deserve this. I deserve better. And I think we have to be very careful of that. Really, if you get back to how God finally answers him, who knows the plans of God? Which of us have the comprehension to know the mind of God and to know what God has planned for our life or where he's taking us or what he's going to do with it? We don't know. I mean, Job went through it, but we're still here, what, 4,000 years after Job, approximately, maybe? And we're still talking about him. We're still dealing with this. I'm figuring about 4 minutes after I'm gone, no one even remember I was ever here. So, you know, when you look here at Job, you got a whole nother... who knows what God's plan is, I guess is what I'm saying. And we've got to be careful whether we're talking about the ancient religious mindset or the modern Christian mindset, that we have got God figured out. And somehow we can do certain things and God will perform in a certain way in our life because we do, because God is still God. And someone told me, well, does that mean that prayer is no good? No, prayer is a wonderful thing. You know, and God does wonderful things through prayer. But I guess my question would be, how do you know what God is doing if you don't spend time in prayer with him? It's an impossibility. You're just shooting in the dark from there. Okay, Erica, yes. Say that again now.
Why God allows things to happen?
That's the question of the book. And I don't have the answer for you. Except that I can say this, that in the life of God's children, it's for his glory.
Absolutely.
Now, in the occurrence of the event that's happened in your life, to try to just pick that out of the whole scenario can lead us astray. You understand what I'm saying? If we're going to judge God on one event of our life and say, I can figure out God, you know, most of us, how do we do it? We're standing here and we look back and we can see what Blackaby called them, the benchmarks or something in our life where God has worked in our life. And we can see those things. And we can clearly see God's hand. We can also see the times when we went astray. We can see the times when God did work in our life and we couldn't figure it out. We don't know why and stuff. But as we move more this way, he showed us. And maybe some of the things he hadn't shown us. So I think we got to be careful living from event to event and living in him as we go through the events. Because the reality is we don't always get to choose the events that life throws at us.
Well, I guess I asked that question because the depression that I've had and to the point of wanting to die and trying to kill myself and being that low doesn't make sense why he would allow me to even get that low in the first place. That he would have stepped in before that helps me out with medication or helps me find the right church or something beforehand.
Well, I mean, I wish I knew how to completely answer that, except that I can say you're here. And that's why I say we can look back at that. I think there's some principles that we remember here. We get to that place of such discouragement and stuff, and we remember that God created us for Himself. We remember that life is a gift from God, and our life belongs to God. And God is always at work, even in the midst of that darkest place, and it's hard for us to see it sometimes, He's still at work.
And I don't necessarily see it as self-pity either, being that way.
Yeah. Which again, when we talk about sometimes chemical imbalances or things like that that need medication, that's a whole another thing. Rather than just, there are medical problems that cause depression and stuff. So, and sometimes they're more complicated for us to be able to deal with on that. All right, verse 4. He says. Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the years? Are your years like the days of a mighty man? That you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin. Although you know that I am not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver from your hand. So quite a statement that he makes here and stuff. Job knows a lot about God. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
I mean, as far as we know in the Scripture, he knows a lot about God's power, God's presence. I mean, he talks about those things and stuff. The thing that's happening in Job's life does not square with what he had believed about God all of his life. And that's a very uncomfortable place for us to be. When events don't square, when our feelings don't square, when our desires don't square, and when it seems like God clearly is doing something that's contrary, you know, God, I've been faithful, I should be blessed. And when it doesn't come out that way, then we move to this place. And now Job questions God, One of the things that one of the commentators said when he Job is trying to reason with God that God, I am a mortal man. Don't you understand that? So, J. Vernon McGee put it this way: he said, "So God, why are you being so hard on me? Okay, you know what I'm made of. You know I'm made of clay. You know I have faults and stuff like that. So why are you being so hard on me?"
I would almost question.
Go ahead.
If he had not been in a state of depression, I would almost question that more. Being human, having lost all of his children, lost everything, I would question that if he weren't in a state of depression. Thinking humanly, he was just the same. He was mad.
To me, too, it would be incomprehensible for this to happen and someone not have to go through something. You
and
know.
To even ask God these questions.
Okay.
You know, so
go ahead,
Jesse. Every time I go through this book, I'm trying to understand what is God trying to teach me here. You know, what is God trying to teach me here? And I'm a little nervous because I don't want to really know. I get this creepy feeling that in order to really truly understand what he went through, I'd have to go through it. And I don't want to go through it. But what I want to do
there's truth in that.
Learn from what God is trying to teach us here and apply it in the best way I can to my own life and not make the mistakes that he made in his human condition that he was. You know, our day and time is different than his day and time. And like you said, culturally, all the beliefs of that time, you know, played a lot into the way he reasoned this out. But in the end, it was suffering that I don't want to go through to find out. I really don't.
Mm-hmm.
With other people that struggle with issues and problems and medical situations, I can't possibly understand. And man, I say it's a scary thing. That's my struggle with this book.
Well, that's a good question. The question was, did Job not have the right to question God? I think God allows us to come Absolutely. To come in His presence, and but I think I don't know how I want to say it. I think there's a line that we can cross in questioning God, in how we approach Him, how we question Him and stuff. I think there is that line where we can almost enter a place of rudeness or accusing God type thing, you know. Well, accusing God for the evil that happens in your life or the evil that happens somewhere, that we're accusing God for those things. In other words, that God basically is the source of evil and stuff. I think we have a real problem when we move to that place.
When in essence it's man that's usually doing the evil.
Yeah.
Not God.
And we talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about the sources of trouble in a person's life. And where they could come from, and there are different sources, biblically different sources where they can come from. The thing is to hopefully have the discernment or the understanding of where it's come from. If it's another human being that's doing something, that's one thing. If it is God chastising us, which happens, that's another thing. If it's the enemy attacking us, that's another thing. If it's simply because we live in a sin-fallen world, and it rains on the just and the unjust, that's a whole other thing too. All right, verse 8 is an interesting verse. It's continuing the question, and it reminds me of Jeremiah, and I think Paul quotes him in Romans where he says, "Does the pot say to the potter, why have you made me?" And so listen to what Job says. He says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me." So from Job's perspective, it makes no sense. It makes no sense. Is there anything possibly that God could want to use you, your life and your walk and your experience or take you through something that you might not see the benefit of God taking you through that to use you in a certain way? When, you know, how do we always pray for healing for people? We pray for healing, right? And it's the assumption in our mind, because we want it so bad, let's just be honest. It's always the assumption in our mind that the best way for God to get glory is to heal this person we care about. God, can't you see that if you would just heal them, the kind of glory that you would get? And that becomes a very self-serving approach. Our approach is not, God, we want you to get glory. It's, God, we want to tell you the best way you can get glory. And you know, we say stuff like this all the time. You know, if so-and-so would just get saved, then that would turn the world upside down. Some famous person gets saved, some athlete gets saved, or something like that. You know what the church does when some athlete gets saved? This poor baby Christian, who may be famous somewhere, they'll take him and they'll put him up in front of church and he'll start teaching things he doesn't know and talking about things he doesn't know, and it isn't six months to a year. The poor guy is overcome by the enemy, given into temptation, and we read in the thing, well, we thought he was a Christian. Look at him. He just, you know, they caught him out drunk, or they caught him this and this. You know, what happened? Well, we're looking for personalities. We assume that God can use a famous person more than God can use a nobody. And God does not need personalities. He doesn't need our skills. He doesn't need our giftedness. He can do whatever He wants to do. We've got to be very careful that we don't create personalities in the church. And He, on a grand scale or on a small scale, you know.
Which totally goes against Scripture, because He never used famous. He always ever. Used people that were
Look bad. At the guys He chose.
That's right.
Yep. Even His own family line.
Yeah.
I mean, the bloodline that He came from was messed up.
Yeah. So what does He do? He does use broken vessels. But He's the one who chooses how He's going to use those broken vessels. And that's the rub for me. Because I'd like to tell Him, you know, how best I think. I mean, I would. There are times I would. And then I find myself saying, that's not your place. And you don't know, You ever suppose if God would give us everything that we think that we should have, we have no idea what the end's going to be like. You have no idea. I'm always fascinated at movies that have time machines in it where people go back and change stuff. And then all of a sudden the future changes. And it seems like it changes for good, but then something else happens that wouldn't have... Well, anyways, that's all conjecture. But we want to tell God things that God already knows. He does know the end from the beginning. And He wants to be our portion. He wants to be in the midst of all of it that He knows that we're going through. He wants to be our strength. And I think he's looking for vessels that say, Lord, I'm available to you. But again, we want to say, I'm available as a vessel to do this. I want to be the nice shiny water pitcher. I don't want to be the foot washing basin. Rick.
You know, out of the tragic events, we don't know how much good and how many wonderful things took place because of what happened to Joe. Thousands of people could have come to know Christ because of one incident.
Yeah.
And that happens today, too.
Yeah.
Of bad situations. So you don't know, because it's the end is so far, we don't know what the end is.
That's one reason why I just like that picture there.
Yes.
With the puzzle pieces in it and stuff. You know, we're usually one of those little leaves. Our life today is like one of those little leaves on one of those pieces of the puzzle. Look at the whole puzzle. We can't see the whole puzzle. We don't know the impact of our existence, our availability to God, even our weaknesses and what the scripture in my weaknesses, His strength is made manifest. It's so hard, and I don't want to end up like Bildad throwing out these little things and say, you know, if you end in this, it is hard. It is really, really hard, and some people suffer hard existence. I don't know why righteous people suffer. I just don't know. I don't know why some people have more of an inclination to emotional problems. Some people clearly have more of an inclination to physical problems. And we can just go right on down the list of those things. We don't know those things. You know, we're not all created or made the same. We're different. So,
you know, Pastor,
go ahead.
One of the things that strikes me, and this is a favorite passage of mine, where another person that suffered unjustly at that point was King David. He was being pursued. He was hiding in caves. He was being he says in Psalm 86, this is one of my favorite passages, he says, bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy unto all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Now, here's the difference that I'm seeing. Job sees all this happening. He says, Lord, I don't deserve this. I hate the day I was born. I just cannot live this way. You know, he goes on and on and on. I have yet to hear him say, God, help me. Help me.
We haven't seen that yet. You're right.
God, help me. I call to you. You know, the difference in David and Job is so dramatic. And not to say that, you know, David, if he had gone through exactly the same thing, you wouldn't have been in that place. But I don't recall hearing anywhere where he says, God, help me. Help me understand. Get me through this. Help me. Instead, he talks about how, as a just man, he doesn't see why he's suffering like this. You know, there's a little difference there. Very subtle, but anyway.
That's true. And we haven't heard him call out that yet. And he really won't until God sort of lays it out there to him. All right. He says, remember, I pray that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? It almost seemed, when I read verses 8 and 9 this afternoon, I was thinking, it almost seems like that Job is charging God with being a bully.
He's what? Oh, being a bully?
Yeah. You're God. You're all powerful. You know I'm made of clay. You know you're the one who created me. What benefit is it for you to snuff me out just because you can?
I think, though, I really think it's this whole thing. We don't know his heart. When we can read this with arrogance. We can look at this as if he's speaking to God in anger or frustration. He could have been prostrate, weeping, and just simply sharing his heart with God. That's almost sometimes why I think that we read this, is because we do know the end. But the intimacy that was taking place here to be able to, I mean,
That is such a soft way to say it.
I just think, like, you and I speaking this, he could be saying to God in that verse, you know, with compassion in his heart, your hand slapped me and made me, and will you now turn and destroy me? It's the whole tone of your voice and the heart. Or you can say it another way, and it gives a whole different meaning.
Well, that's exactly right. But we have to try to discern what the meaning is of what Job said. And we do know the end.
Right.
So God is actually going to bring correction to Job because he has approached him in the wrong way. I mean, I would love for it to be the way you're saying. But I think we go back even to Jesse's example of David calling out to God in a, and you do see the different tone. You do see the call for help. You do see the declaration of great need for God.
I still think that his heart, and he had an intimate relationship in order to even be able to ask these questions.
Yeah, I won't dismiss that. I think so. But I think you're being a nice mom.
No.
But that's me.
That's
you know.
Okay.
So.
Well, remember now, Job is questioning God's judgment on things, which does cross the line. And God is showing his mercy by not killing him, because Job already deserves death for blaspheming God and speaking to God the way he has, and challenging God's authority, and questioning God's decisions about things. If you want to go to the law, law at this time, I understand that. But nevertheless, there's the moral law, and there's the law that God has put in men's hearts.
Yeah.
I'm not saying what Roxanne is, it may very well be that way. He may be.
We are so sorry to interrupt y'all's Bible study, but we have a special presentation to make. Keep going.
These are good presenters.
A lot of winners here, as you can see. A lot of winners, a lot of trophies. I got a participation trophy. First place in the old man division.
Oh, yeah.
Goes to Pastor Tony. Very nice.
Thank you.
Congratulations. All right. Sorry to interrupt. Let's go.
Good job, guys. Way to go.
You go. Don't take my participation trophy.
Oh, boy. I don't know who the kid was. Well, I think I do know who the kid was right then. So, anyways.
Forgive me, but for some reason, I feel like everybody's giving Job a really hard time.
Everybody's giving Job a hard time. And I want to tell you this. This is good, because this is the range of emotions that Job brings out in us. Okay? It's not really a big debate between us. It really is the range of emotions that this whole scenario and things bring out. And I would say to you, a lot of it could be where you're at in your life now. And what you're going through, or what you've gone through and stuff, how you read Job. And actually, how much grace you give Job.
And it could read different in another 2 years.
Oh, yeah. You know, and I think that's a good statement. And even, you know, what Roxanna said, and then what Doug said, it's to me, it's an interesting thing. The facts don't change no matter what. The facts are what the Bible says the facts are. But clearly, how the Holy Spirit might teach us something out of this, and how He might touch our hearts out of this, can change in accordance to where we're at. I think that's what the Bible does all the way through the Bible. You know, the meaning never changes, the truth never changes, but certainly the application in our own life and walk. You know, I've done that. You know, in the minute ministry for 30 years and read a verse and then read it a couple years later and go, wow, you know, and God opened up something. The meaning never changed, but the application of that meaning was something different. So that's a good point. We don't want to be harsh on those who are harsh on Job because Job has crossed the line. But there are some people here who have soft their hearts on Job doing that.
That's what I'm confused about, is this line that he's crossing. If, you know, is it different than God tells us that we have a relationship with him? Did he not tell the people back then that they have a relationship with him and that you can come to me, all who are heavy laden, and
I'll give you rest? Yeah. I think the principle is the grace of God is consistent throughout the Scripture.
The point is not that we can't ask questions.
The point is, how do we ask questions? I can, with my dad, I'll just use an example. Grow up. There's a way I could ask my dad something that he would have been very responsive to. Could have used the exact same words with a different voice, and I would have been very responsive to whatever he was doing to me. So it's not just the questions. And that's the whole point here, is some see a softer thing, and some see that his intent is crossed. And when we read the Scripture, when we get through this thing, we'll find that God corrects Job in his attitude. God will correct Job in his attitude. And it's not the matter of him asking questions. I think we are privileged to ask God questions. It's how we ask questions. There are ways to ask questions, I guess, is what I'm saying.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
Okay. You said earlier, you know, God doesn't change. And if Job did know some things about God, right?
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrews 11:6, where it says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Well, Job believed that. We know
mm-hmm.
that. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Job, as he's so upset here, he believes what God said. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It's hard when our expectations are...
Exactly. And that was my point. That was my point of dealing with this whole issue on one little piece of the puzzle. Because in the event, we may not be able to see the reward. But in the big picture, we know it's true. Because of God's words. Yes.
Right. But
yeah.
He doesn't know.
But that's why I said earlier, it's just hard for us to conceive that when we're in the midst of it. So, all right, let's go on. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. And these things you have hidden in your heart. I know that this was with you. If I sin, then you mark me, and will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I'm wicked, woe to me. Even if I'm righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I'm full of disgrace. See my misery? If my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion. And again, you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witness against me and increase your indignation toward me. Changes and war are ever with me. Desperation? It's like getting back into a corner. This is what I see as Job's view, getting back in the corner. If I do right, this happens to me. If I do wrong, this happens to me. What do I do? It's a huge question, isn't it? God, what do I do? What do I do?
He's
still unknown. Oh, well, see? Okay, Bildad, thank you. No, I'm just kidding. But that is a truth. It is a truth. Because sometimes we don't get the answers here. Remember we talked about that, and I was picking on her a little bit, but that's what Bildad said. Remember when we studied that a couple of weeks ago? He said, Job, if you would just do this, this, and this, then you can know God's going to do this. And what Job is trying, this is a response. Job is trying to figure this out. Wait a minute. First of all, he knows Bildad doesn't know what he's talking about because the reality of Job's existence doesn't fit into his A, B, C pattern that produces D. Okay, but Job still is struggling with this. Okay, God, if it's not A, B, C, D, is it my obedience? Well, it can't be my obedience because I've been obedient to you and still this happened to me. Is it my sin? Or does it make a difference if I sin? Because it seems like I'm going to go through it no matter what. Whether I sin or whether I'm obedient. And we have to sometimes just be honest. I mean, with ourselves. Sometimes we won't get answers this side of heaven. We won't. And I know we want the answers, just like Job wanted the answers. We want the answers to why people suffer and why people hurt and why, you know, why maybe our prayers did not result in what we prayed for and the situation didn't get better. Why are some people at times set free, it seems, from things when people pray over them and other people get just as much prayer and they're not set free? They have to continue to deal with it. I've dealt with the in the past with those who struggle with chemical dependencies and stuff and did ministries with them, and I saw people wonderfully set free from it. I mean, just it was almost like God just lifted it off of them and they walked away from it. I saw the same people being prayed for by the same group of people and stuff, and for some reason it continued to be a thing that they had to struggle with. And I could not tell you why. I could not tell you why. So I just and I don't, to this day I don't know why. I don't know why. And so I know we want easy answers, but there may not be easy answers. And I want to tell you this. When we get to the end, because we refer to it three or four times today, God does not answer this question for Job. Does he? Am I wrong? God doesn't tell Job about you get this if you sin or you get this if you're good. That's not how he answers the question. He doesn't answer what he brings Job back to who God is. And so it goes back to what Kathy just said, and it is a truth. It is true. There are times that we must just be still before God and know that he's God, even when we don't have the answer. And by the way, isn't that where faith is? I mean, faith is not when we have everything figured out. It's a lot of times in those places we can't. In this place we can't figure out. I have to trust God. And wouldn't it be wonderful for myself, let me just use, that I was able to trust God in all things? The easy thing, the hard things, the understandable things, the things I cannot discern. To be able to just say, Lord, I trust you. I wish it were true. You know.
So the bigger question is, why should we not suffer? That's the question I have. Christ suffered and had no reason to suffer. Why should any of us even believe for a moment that we shouldn't suffer and Christ should suffer? And we should.
What a great question. And what an interesting perspective. That's not our inclination. But I understand what you're saying. I agree with you. Go ahead.
My sister-in-law went through a stroke and she was in the hospital for over a month and struggling and almost didn't make it. And Linda said, and she was asking, I don't know how they got in this conversation about why did God put you through it? And she said, why wouldn't God put you through it?
Absolutely.
And my Linda was just like blown away by that response. Why shouldn't I go through it? Others do. What's special about me? And why shouldn't I go through it? I mean, and so she had come to grips with that we all can go through it, and that's our, you know, we just have to let God be God.
We've dealt
amazing
on a different plane, you know, dealing with a lot of military families and stuff. And almost similar to that is when one of our families lost their husband and father over there in Mesa. Just a very hard time. A wonderful young man, just loved the Lord and had kids, had, you know, everything lived for. And someone had come up, and first of all, I couldn't believe it. Somebody said to him, well, he wasted his life over there when he died. And then he said, I just don't understand. He said to the mom, I don't understand why God, a loving God, would let your son be killed that way. Why him? And her response was almost exactly that. She had worked through it, of course, and was working through it. But somehow I believe the Holy Spirit gave her some strength that day that I wouldn't have had. I'd probably punch her. But what she said was, why not my son? And she said, you know what? We always want it to be someone else's son or someone else's daughter. And we can become very sad. Nobody wants to lose their child over there. You know. But sometimes it is our children. You know. Sometimes it's our loved one that gets the cancer. Sometimes it's our families that are broken up. Sometimes it's our babies that don't make it. All of those things. Sometimes those are the realities.
If we're doing all that God asks us to do, why then should something bad have to happen to us? If we're doing what He asks us. I mean, is
the reward is, we're not, it's not, what's that word? It's not quid pro quo with God. That's a bad way to say it. It's not tit for tat. God doesn't promise us, if you do this, I'll give you everything. God didn't promise us if we follow Him, He'll make it easy. As a matter of fact, Jesus said the exact opposite. He said, if you're going to be my follower, you're going to have trials and tribulation. But you can have good cheer. You can be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Doesn't say He's going to take us out of it. It says He's going to give us what we need when we do it. So our Christian faith is not, we don't trust God just to get something. Because that kind of Christianity will always disappoint. Because it's not biblical Christianity. Now, in the long run of things, we trust God with our eternity, and we know where our final home is, but there's no guarantee in the Bible if I do what's right, good things are going to happen to me. I may do exactly what's right, and someone may hate me for doing what's right and put a gun to my head and shoot me for it. It's happened before. Jesus, the example of Jesus. Jesus did nothing wrong. And what did they do to Him? Right. Paul, the great apostle Paul, certainly not perfect, but I would certainly put his walk up against anybody in here, mine five times over, if not more. What happened to Paul? I cut his head off. Every place he went in obedience to God, every place he went, they beat him with rods, they threw him in jail. See, we assume, and I'm just saying this to your question because it's true for all of us. We have this thought in our mind. We've got to be very careful of this thought. We assume that blessing as we view it is God's stamp of approval of our action in our life. When it may just be the opposite. God could actually trust Paul. I love this thought. God could actually trust Paul and Paul's faith walk to allow Paul to go through that. That's an incredible thought if you think about it. What can God trust you with?
The last part of verse 15, I understand the first part where Job is basically saying, you know, I'm caught in the middle here. If I do good, I'm still, you know, and if I do bad, I'm in the middle.
Okay. Right.
What do you think he means, though, in the second part? Mine says, I am sated with disgrace and conscious of my misery.
What verse are you at, Doug? I'm
verse
sorry.
Verse 15. Second part of verse 15.
And mine says, so that my soul chooses... No, I flip back. Where am I? Someone turned a page on me while I wasn't looking.
This is the one where, if I am wicked, woe to me, and if I am righteous, I dare not lift up my head.
Right. And mine says, I am full of disgrace, see my misery.
Okay.
So he's displaying himself, and to me, he's saying, he's already declared, I have nowhere to turn. And the result of anything that I've tried to do leaves me in this place of disgrace.
So he's viewing his own condition, his own physical condition, as one of disgrace.
I'd say physical. I don't know if he's dealing with his own emotional thing right here, but certainly physical. His status. Well, he is one of disgrace. What I mean by that, he's a man that's covered with sores, seeping sores. Clearly gaunt at this point. I mean, remember when his friends saw him, they just kind of cried out how bad shape he was in and stuff like that. And it's already been saying, though the written law has not been given yet, I'm one who believes that the law of God was there from the very beginning. I believe that Adam knew the law of God and he passed it on down. Okay. So the thought of him being in this condition, there, He is full of disgrace. Now, let me just tie this to it. Because again, the mindset. If I'm physically infirmed, then something is wrong with me. We're fixing to go to Haiti on that Friday. You've been there. Your kids have been there. Some of you have not been there, but it's still like that there. You've been there. It's still like that there. If you have a child with an infirmity, there's something wrong. And I'm talking about spiritually wrong. The one place where the handicapped kids stay at and stuff. These are outcasts from, they're left on the side of the road to die. It's not just merely that they have physical infirmities, they are a disgrace to their family, to their nation. Because that being true, one of the most touching things that happened at the little community of Kinez, where you have the mother who has a baby with spina bifida, and she will not let that baby go. She loves that baby. She adores that baby. And it's so contrary to all of the society that would say, you know what, this baby just, you know. And they do have another little boy in that Kinez thing where he's out in the ashes. He's out in the dirt and stuff, and no one takes him in. In the huts and stuff. He's just sort of left out there so the missionaries and stuff take care of him in that way and stuff. And they're trying to get him into a place. But I think that's what he's talking about, Doug. You know, the mindset. And by the way, we're not so different in our mindset, because some people will say that to people today in some of our, quote, modern churches. Are you sick because you don't have enough faith? Did you not pray right? Is God mad at you? Okay. Is there some sin in your life? If you confess that sin, you won't have to be sick anymore. And sometimes these statements are actually very cruel statements to people. All right, we're going to have to stop there because we're past time. Okay, we are meeting next week. I won't be here, but you are meeting next week. So hope that you'll be here next week for that. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you for your grace that's poured out to us, and thank you, Lord, that we can know of that love even when we can't understand what's going on. Lord, help us to do what we know to do, that is to trust you. And when the questions come up, and when the struggles come up, and the emotions, and even the discouragement, Father, help us to see more clearly your face and your love for us. Father, thank you for this group and for the things we've shared tonight. And may we take what you've given us and work through it, and let your Spirit continue to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.